had a birthday party for my mother-in-law last night, or yesterday afternoon, and I love surprise parties, you know, because you never know what people are going to do when they get there, and you kind of anticipate and everything. She was very surprised. It was great. Nobody ruined it for everybody, right? We wanted to see that reaction. It was good. It's a great chance to gather with friends and family and to have one of those occasions. And today we're in the midst of seeing one of those welcomes back, those surprising welcomes, surprising in a different sort of way. This time, it's a small group of disciples who are on their way back to Jerusalem, Paul and some followers of his. They're on their way back, and they leave Caesarea, is where we know, and they're going uphill to Jerusalem. It's 65 miles uphill, actually, where they're going. And this small group of friends has gotten bigger now. When they left Ephesus, it was a small group, but now they've left Caesarea. Some friends from church came with them, and that's what happened last night. Michelle's small group, we were planning this little party, and then some ladies from Michelle's Bible study decided to come, and I guess she decided to invite them. I don't know how it worked out, but there were a bunch of other ladies there that knew my mother-in-law, but they didn't really know, right? But they were there to be a part of it, to celebrate with us, and it was fantastic to have them. As they're going back to Jerusalem, this group of people that's gotten bigger now, imagine the excitement that's going on. Imagine the excitement that's happening. And probably excitement is probably the wrong word. I mean, it's an emotional journey, let's just say, right? It's an emotional journey. They're going back to where it all had begun, Jesus, where he was beaten, crucified, buried, where he rose from the dead on the third day, right? Where he walked into the room with the disciples, where he appeared, and then hundreds over the next 40 days, and he would give his spirit to his people. It was some 30 years ago at this point in the story of Jesus. 30 years ago, this event had happened, and yet it was such a powerful memory for them that it still affected them, even as they wandered this little crooked and windy little road back to Jerusalem up the hills. Along the way, they were telling stories of the people they'd met over the last many years, planting churches, starting churches all across Asia. Stories of people, powerful stories of God at work, moving in their midst. They get to talk about and catch up. And as they get closer to Jerusalem, more and more people get on the road. They're going back because of Paul's unquenchable heart to save people, especially the Jews. He wanted to go back and, knowing that trouble's coming, he wants to go back and tell them one more time about Jesus, that the promised Messiah is in Christ. You know what that's like to go somewhere even though you know it might be trouble? You're going to go anyway because you're driven to. Love drives you to do things that are uncomfortable, might cause risk. You know what that's like. We all know what that's like. Right? I mean, out of love for your spouse, some of you got up and made them coffee the way they like it. Why? Because you love them. You spent most of your life working for kids who don't appreciate it. Why? Because you love them. You serve in your church. Why? Because you love your church. You love Jesus. And so you serve. And some of you serve and serve and serve and serve and serve. Why? Out of love. That's what that's like. That's what that is. That's what they are experiencing right now. Paul's looking forward to this. He's looking forward to preaching, to teaching. He's looking forward to sharing Jesus in Jerusalem one more time. One more chance to plead with the people to recognize their Messiah. We'll have to wait and see next week and the week after to see if they listen to the story. But you probably have an idea already of how it ends because he's already foretold how it's going to end. The majority of the people who are returning with them, right? The roads are getting full. The crowd is filling up. The majority of the people who are going back to Jerusalem are religious Jews. They're going back because we already know that Paul said he was going back for the Passover. I'm not for the Passover, but for Pentecost. He wanted to be back in town for Pentecost. And so this is one of those events that all the faithful Jews would make sure that they were coming back to town. One of four feasts that the Jews were commanded to observe. And so they were making their privilege, especially those who were the more religious folk, even the religious Christians who wanted to go back to celebrate again when Jesus' Spirit came and filled his disciples. We want to go back and celebrate that, just like we do on Pentecost. Who wouldn't want to miss that gathering? I mean, who loves Jesus, who loves God, wouldn't want to miss that? And that's what's happening. There is some excitement in the air, and it is building the closer they get. But for this group of friends, the closer they get to Jerusalem, the more dread that comes. Because Paul's already told them what's going to happen. Their concern for Paul is kind of making it sad. Just the day before, he'd been warned by this prophet, right? That when you get there, they're going to bind you and ship you off to the Romans. Paul had given this speech to his followers, telling them that, I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to see you again. That's just the way it's going to be. As for Paul, he keeps walking. He keeps going toward Jerusalem because God has called him to go. He's looking forward to preaching, to teaching, to inviting them to repent. Remember, he said, I'd rather be cursed just so you all can be saved. That's his prayer. You may be saying, preacher, why are you telling us all this? This is stuff we've already been over again and again and again. I'm telling you this because we're in Acts chapter 21, verse 15 is where we're picking it up. And right there in verse 15, it starts with, what does it say? Somebody who's reading it, what does it say? After this, after what? I just told you. Everything I just told you, that's the this. After this, all that stuff I just covered. That's the after this. Now Paul gets to Jerusalem. I needed to remind you of this so that you knew the context of the story. That's always important, that we don't just jump into the story without knowing what's going on. Why is this happening to Paul? Well, it's important. Verse 15. After this, he got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manson. I guess so you say that. Mason? Where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. If you remember back, right when Paul was saved and right when his first missionary journey, the first place he went was Cyprus. And he made disciples there and he raised up people and he started a church there. And this guy was one of them, one of the earliest disciples. This was 20 years ago or more. And here he is now serving Paul, inviting him into his home. Verse 17, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. Who's he talking about? The brothers. The next day, he's talking about the leaders in the church, the Christians in Jerusalem, the disciples. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the other elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. This is James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. He was Mary and Joseph's son, right? He's now the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He grew up with the Messiah. He's always known Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, his mom always told him that your brother Jesus, he's special. And instead of getting bitter about that, he said, you're right, when he saw the resurrection. And now he's leading the church in Jerusalem. And Paul comes back to tell him good news that God is at work out here in Gentile world. You should see it. He tells them all the stories of all the people who are coming to faith in Christ. And it's fantastic. He's telling, this is the crazy part, he's actually telling the book of Acts. Like we read it, but Paul is telling them the book. And Luke, the doctor who's traveling along, he's writing it down. He's telling them the book of Acts all along the way. If you remember back when missionaries used to come visit, I don't know if they used to come, used to have missionaries come to Wesley Chapel and report back from what they were doing. You used to have that back in the day? I remember the church I grew up in, they would come and they'd bring a slideshow. They usually do it on Sunday night. They'd preach on Sunday morning, and Sunday night they'd do a little presentation. They'd have a slideshow. Click, 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 you know, and then like halfway through it'd stop working, and then they'd pray over it, and it might start working, it might not, but then they'd just start telling stories about people that they'd met and things they had done and churches they'd started. You remember those events? That's what's happening here. Paul is showing up. They've had dinner. They went to church. Then they had dinner. And now he's telling them stories about everything that's happened out in the Gentile world. And he's excited as he's telling these stories. He's telling stories of Ephesus and all the little gods that they burned up and destroyed. Not he did, but the people did when they heard about Jesus. He's telling about Corinth and how the temple prostitutes gave their lives to Jesus and they walked away from it all. He's telling about Macedonia and Galatia and Achaia and all these places that he went that they may or may not have ever heard of or ever thought they'd ever visit. But Paul's been there. Jesus has been there. And Paul's telling them stories about Priscilla and Aquila who happened to just show up in Ephesus just before Paul got there. So he would, and they took him in and provided for his ministry. He's telling about Lydia, the trader of purple cloth. You remember that story where she was buying and selling purple cloth and she gave her life to Jesus and she financed his ministry. Those fantastic stories of Damaris and Timothy, all these people who had been just their lives have been transformed by Jesus. And Paul gets to tell the stories. They probably even laughed about my favorite story, the sons of Sceva. You know, Paul's telling the story about these guys who went to cast out a demon and the demon beat them up and beat them so bad it beat their clothes off of them. And he's telling stories about them running down the street naked. And I know that they were just laughing about it because it's kind of a funny story. All of this. I mean, we need to remember to celebrate. Like, church doesn't have to be something we come to and like, oh, man, I wish it was something different than it is. No, God's at work, and we need to celebrate that. Amen? God's at work in your life and your loved ones. He's at work. Even if life is terrible, he's getting you through it. Can you see that? For those of you who life is miserable right now, he's getting you through it. He's with you. Well, that's his promise. God is at work. We need to look for evidence that God is working his ways in our life. We need to be on guard, not on guard, but alert for that. How God provides for us in all things. Getting back into the story, verse 20. When they heard the story of Paul telling all this good news, they praised God. How else would they respond, right? Then they said to Paul, brother, you see, how many thousands of Jews who believe? I can imagine them looking out. Seeing, you see all these Jews, they are all Christians. And all of them are zealous for the law. Okay, I'm not sure where he's getting at with there. They've been informed, here's the problem. They've been told that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses. They've been told that you're telling them not to circumcise their children. They've been told, and you're telling them to not live according to the customs of our people. So what shall we do? What do we do, Paul? They're certainly going to hear that you're here, and they're going to come and get you. So what do we tell you? There are four men with us who have made a vow, they said. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these false reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. We've addressed the Gentiles, but we're talking to you. How are you going to resolve your problem with the Jewish believers? All that to say, old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. What am I getting at here? Despite the victories that Paul has seen, despite the victories that he's telling the church about, they still struggle with letting go of these cultural traditions, these things that make us who we are. James included. James, the brother of Jesus, who's leading the church, he's one of them that says, oh no, you got to keep the traditions though, Paul. You got to do it this way. You got to do it that way. They're zealous for the law, the scripture says. Clinging to old past practices that conflict with this new faith they have. Because Paul's been teaching everywhere, right? All you have to do is have faith. You can't work your way into relationship with Christ, with God. It's all about faith. Instead, They have these practices that they really love. Question for us is, where are we holding on to traditions that might hinder the gospel's impact in our world? Where are we holding on so tight to the traditions that are important to us? Paul's brought a report of all that God has done. And in spite of celebrating God's work, they focus on rumors and lies. They know it's not true. It's the combination of things that makes it such a punch to the gut for Paul, I'm sure. Right? He's been given this great news, and their focus is on rumors and lies. Like, didn't you just hear what I said? That God is at work in this world, but all you're caught up in is that I'm not following all these traditions? Or that people think I'm not following? Because he hasn't said any of this that he's been accused of. He hasn't done any of it. Everybody knows that Paul hadn't been doing what he's accused of. I mean, this is clearly a case of classic miscommunication. That people hear part of something, and then they report it as the whole thing, and it just causes trouble. You ever been a part of that? You ever been a receiver of that? But we all have, right? We all have experienced that. The crazy part is that James even knows this is not true, because it was just a few years ago that Paul was right here, right in front of him, and they went over this very thing. James knows that Paul's not doing this. But that's what makes this accusation hurt so much, right? Is the one who seems to be leading the charge here is someone who is greatly respected by Paul. Greatly honored. He's the one that Paul looks up to. And he's the one accusing Paul of something that he knows he didn't do. But this is part of ministry. Being misunderstood. I've come to appreciate that very much over the years. But it hurts. Because this is a personal thing, right? It's spiritual, but it's personal. You're the only one who feels your connection to God. You're the only one who hears God speak to you. And when you feel God moving you in a certain way, you're convinced. But if others aren't, it hurts. Especially people that you respect, people you love. That's what Paul's going through here. But that's part of it. That's just part of it. So how do you respond when someone you respect is misunderstood, or you misunderstand someone you respect? How do you act in that moment? Not only does James misinterpret what Paul is doing here, but his solution is, I mean, think of all the ways James could respond to this. Like somebody comes and reports him something he knows isn't true. What could James do as the leader of that church? Of the whole church in Jerusalem. What could he have done? Well, he could have said, Paul, we know it's all lies. So we wanted to bring you back here to get this all straightened out. We're going to go out here and we're going to gather everybody together, all the whole church together. We're going to get everybody together, and you're going to stand right by me, and I'm going to tell them that these are lies, that this is not true, and they need to knock it off. James could have done that. He could have, but he didn't. That's not the plan. Instead, their plan is to tell Paul, we have some guys who are about to take a Nazirite vow. So we want you to do it with them. We want you to shave your head as a show of repentance and dedication to God. And as you do this, your devotion is going to be on display for everybody to see. Everybody's going to see your devotion, Paul. People who have issues with you are going to see that you are just as devoted as they are. At this point, Paul's head is probably spinning around like in circles. Because they are actually inviting Paul to go back and be the person that he's left behind years ago. See, Paul grew up as a Pharisee. Paul grew up as one who was, his religiousness was a performance. Everything he did was to be seen as someone of authority. And he's left it behind. He's brought this gift, a financial gift, a contribution, a generous gift from these churches to show what God is doing in the Gentile church. A sign that people outside of the law can give their lives to follow Jesus. And Jesus will transform their lives, and their generosity is proof of it. Because they're giving you money that they didn't owe you. They're just doing it because they love you. Because they love Jesus. Paul's got to be thinking, and you take that gift that was blood, sweat, and tears for people who don't have much more than you have. You're going to take that gift and you want me to use some of that to support a system of worship and idolatry that goes against everything I've been teaching in Achaia and Corinth and Ephesus. Everything I've been teaching goes against this. That's what you're asking me to do. Is that right? I just want to be clear. Is that what you want me to do? Change is hard. And the reality is that often we get caught up and we cling on to traditions. We give them power that they don't deserve. And they haven't earned. But what was Paul's response? Look at verse 26. The next day, Paul took them in and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Paul, you're going along with this? Paul, you're like going along with this? What are you doing? You're going back on everything that you've been teaching, Paul. That's the way it seems. I mean, he's been teaching it's not about works. It's about faith. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to get circumcised to become a Christian. To follow Jesus, you don't have to follow the law. But Paul, why are you going back to rituals? Why are you going back to these things? Paul, are you becoming a hypocrite too? What's he doing? What is Paul up to here? Paul isn't surprised by this, remember? Paul's not shocked. He's known this day was coming for a long time. He's walking through this conflict as he's walking in God's will. Paul is showing us a powerful truth here that we need to understand for our lives here today. And as walking in God's will isn't about the destination. It's about the one you're walking with. It's about walking into God's will with Jesus. And that's what Paul's doing. What's most important about it is not where we're headed. It's who I'm doing it with, Jesus. Even when we walk into conflict. That's the most important thing in conflict. It's not winning the argument, not being right, but staying with Jesus. Keeping your witness. That's the most important. I think this is a good word for us in this political season. These next couple of weeks, these messages are going to speak to us in this political season that we're in. But the most important thing we can do is keep our witness about us. That we can point all people to Christ. No matter how much you disagree with me on my political stance. I'm sure you do. Because I probably disagree with you. We all have different opinions. It's okay. What's most important? That's what we're getting at today. Paul has had time to pray about this. To think about how he's going to respond when they try to bind him. He's been thinking about it. Like, this is going to happen. Now he's following the Spirit's lead. And as he does, I believe we can learn much about how we navigate misunderstandings, miscommunication in our world with grace. How do we do that? How do we do that? First, four things I put in your program today. Four things that I believe we can do to navigate, to walk in God's will in the midst of conflict. The first one is to resolve to please God. Resolve to please God and sacrifice everything else. Be willing to leave everything else behind except for God. In Romans and in Galatians, those letters that Paul wrote, he teaches the church that our rituals, the rituals of his heritage, are useless to bring us to the Lord. They have a purpose, but it's not salvation. And when we make them something that they're not intended to be, that's where we get into trouble. So Paul says, heck with traditions. I'm all for Jesus. That's all I'm about. In Galatians 1:10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He said, I'm done trying to make you all happy. I'm just going to focus on keeping Jesus happy with me. Pleasing him, honoring him, glorifying him. That's my sole focus. He says, in these letters of Romans and Galatians, he says, I was the most traditional Jew you could ever imagine. I did all the things that you had to do, but none of it led me to Jesus. Matter of fact, I was out trying to kill the church, have them all arrested. It wasn't until I was on the side of the road that I met Jesus in a random place. I wasn't in the temple. I was on the side of the road and Jesus came to me. He can come to anybody, anywhere. So I don't put faith in traditions, Paul says. I put my faith in God. And that's it. He wasn't going to live for anybody else's approval. Do you find yourself ever doing that? Through traditions, through things that you do, the living for the approval of people? Are there areas in your life where you desire to please people has replaced God's priority in your life? Paul reminds the church in Romans 12:1-2 that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that transformation that God does in our thinking moves us to not conform to the patterns of this world anymore, but we become transformed by the power of the Spirit. That pleasing God becomes our first priority, and the world thinks that's crazy, as they should. Despite discomfort, criticism, whatever might come your way, pleasing God is most important. Being accepted by all people is just something that we have to give up. Ministry will always involve personal sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Because Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not the Lord at all. He's the Lord of everything in your life, or he's not. That other thing is. There's no other way. Are there areas of your life that he isn't the Lord over? I know we became a Christian, and maybe you became a Christian years ago, and you gave your life to follow him, you surrendered, you prayed the prayer of repentance, you gave your life to Jesus, and over time, often what happens is traditions, ways of doing things, they creep in and they replace him in our hearts. I just want to give us all a chance today to consider the question, is there anything that we need to surrender to him today? First thing, please God first and own. Secondly, have a desire to please people. Hear the word, that desire to please people. Like, I want to please people. Why does Paul say it? I mean, this is clearly in Paul. He knew the risk, but love for the people of Jerusalem made him go back there, even though he knew what was going to happen to him. He longs for them to be saved, so much so that he would be willing to be cursed, he said. Paul's love for these people spurs him to do things that he probably never thought he would be doing again. Doing this vow, performing in front of the temple. But his motivation this time is to calm the fears of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders in particular. He wants to see them move closer to Christ. And this might help. So he's willing to do it. Because he knows that living at peace with people is not about being a people pleaser, but about being a peacemaker. We need to remember that. It's not about pleasing people. It's about keeping peace or making peace. And Paul was willing to do whatever it took. And Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everybody. Because Paul understood that it doesn't all depend on him. But in this moment, the spotlight is on him and is on his ministry. And he has great influence on the church. And one thing he knows is that the people who know him the best, those who traveled with him, know his heart. And they know that his love for the people of Jerusalem is sincere. And that is what is driving him to show grace in this moment. This is an act of humble submission for Paul, to show his love for people, knowing that we do what Paul did here, right? Can you imagine that everything in him just wanted to scream, listen to me, this isn't right, I shouldn't do it this way. You should surrender like all of this to Christ. And yet, their hearts wouldn't listen to it. Being right never seems to be the correct course to take. In Scripture, when the grace is involved, being right is never the desired outcome. Paul's hope is that this act of devotion is going to break through for the people. We have people in our lives that we probably disagree with, right? You do? I do? I'm confident we all do. Maybe somebody that we have some unresolved conflict with. Probably have somebody in our life that we could demonstrate love to as a way of shifting the focus to our relationship between people and away from being right. Paul had left this life of religious performance behind in order to live for Jesus. And now here he was, following Jesus, finding himself, humbling himself in order to reach people. He's enduring, he's putting himself back under the yoke of religious performance. Why? Because of the strained relationship that he's hoping to restore. Is there a strained relationship in your life that you could do something that expressed your love to them, that you might restore it, that God might restore it? That we can get our eyes off of being right, winning, and just have them and love one another again? This is really the message of the whole text that we're reading today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you should highlight, circle, underline this whole passage. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says it. Woo, that is small. Good. Hope you brought a Bible. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm put under Christ's law, he says, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And he concludes, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The blessing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. Paul is teaching here about making accommodations for people. It's about building bridges with people that are left out of the gospel story. We might say Paul would do anything to reach people. But the truth is that Paul would do almost anything to reach people. That's what he's saying here. And this is the third thing that we need to be able to flex a little bit. You and I, stretch your arms out a little bit. I feel good. Feels good for some of us. See, some of y'all aren't even doing it. I'm stretching here because it feels good to stretch. It's a little, but feels good. We need to flex, but we also need to know the boundaries that we can't cross. Is it necessary for Paul to take part in this vow? No. Is it wrong for Paul to take part in this vow? No. Might James's plan work? Might, maybe. Does God want to save these people? Absolutely. Paul isn't compromising the gospel by doing this. He understands that following the law is not necessary for salvation. He's been preaching that for the last 10 chapters in the book of Acts. But he willingly accommodates his feelings, his approach for others, without compromising the truth of the gospel that he believes. Are we hanging on to traditions that we need to release to make room for God to work? Just as Paul didn't, we shouldn't compromise the message of the gospel for sure when accommodating for others. I've seen it in banners in other churches. I remember one that said, "We will do everything short of sin to reach people for Christ." We will do everything short of sin to reach people far from Christ. I think that's great. I think that's a powerful message that they are willing to serve. That's how you solve a lack of unity, is through service. If you're troubled by the sin of the world, we should serve the people who are stuck in sin. If a brother has a problem with you, serve him. It'll change your heart. Promise. Pray for him. It'll, for sure. That's how God starts to work on us. And then do something. This was obviously a church, the church that wrote this, was obviously a church that had wrestled with traditions. And they had decided that personal preferences were no longer important. Not as important as the lost. But what about us personally? Like, as a group, yeah, we can make these kind of statements, but individually, it has to come down to each of us. I've been thinking personally about this. I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family. Many of you know. I know what that life is like. I see kids today being raised by parents who were raised by parents who were raised by parents who were dysfunctional as my family was. My heart breaks, not just for the kids, but for the parents who know no other way. This is all they know. I want to help. I want to help them to learn that there's a better way. But in order to do that, I need to flex a little bit, because some of their practices, some of their family traditions are a little offensive to me. The way they talk to their kids, ay, ay, ay. But I need to flex in that. I need to meet them where they are in order to invite them to be in a better place. That's me. That's all I'm hearing this message. That's what I need to do. I need to flex a little bit. I don't need to be right about everything. Where can you show flexibility for the sake of the gospel? Paul wasn't ready to sin in order to reach people, and we shouldn't be either. But he was willing to compromise, but not his faith. He didn't want that part to be lost. That wouldn't make sense, right? That would ruin his witness if he wasn't living out the very things that he was teaching. That's why he says in Romans 14, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith, but everything that does not come from faith is sin." Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's the part I want you to hear, because this is a debate about people who are having Gentiles come over to eat. And what do you do when guest comes over? You defer to your guest, right? You don't make your guest feel uncomfortable, do you? You don't offend your guest. You invite them to dinner, right? That's the whole point. And so he says, if it's going to offend my guest for me to eat this, then I won't eat it. I'll leave it alone. But if it doesn't offend my guest, then I'm free to eat it. I'm going to do everything that does not come from a... I'm going to do everything from faith, not from sin. At Wesley Chapel, as a church that left UMC because of our stance on scriptural authority and holiness, and I'm no fool. I know in our world and in our community, there are some things that said about us that are not true. Our church hates LGBTQ people. Our church hates people who've had abortions. Probably other things, like that church hates people that have been divorced or got too much money or drink alcohol or whatever. I don't know. Whatever people say, right? And you can't unring a bell no more than you can take back words that are spoken. All we can do is show them the truth of who we are by our love. We don't have to compromise our stance on our biblical understanding of marriage, faithfulness, holiness. We don't have to compromise any of that. But I can still love people who disagree with me. The only hope is Christ. It's my only hope. That's your only hope. And my only chance to show them is to give an opportunity to tell them. And I got to love them so they'll listen. So I have a chance to have that conversation about who Christ is. That's the fourth thing that we as a church need to adopt, that we're ready to do what is not required. What is not required. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 15 and 16, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Here he is back at his dinner again, right? So don't allow the relationship that you have with somebody that you want to see come to faith in Christ, which should be everybody. Don't let that be affected by the way you eat or the way you drink or the way you smoke or the way you live your life. Don't let that get in the way of... Don't let that get in the way. Where in our lives are we focusing on temporary things rather than God's eternal purposes? I feel like I get caught up in what's in front of me way too easy. I heard this illustration. It makes perfect sense. He said, pretend you're a magnet. Pretend you're a magnet. You know how magnets work, right? One side of them, they are drawn together, and the other side, they push apart, right? That's how magnets kind of do this thing. He said, as followers of Jesus, we should walk through a room like a magnet. Because if you've ever, like, put a bunch of magnets out, you separate them, and you try to push a magnet through the field, right? The crazy part is, they'll turn to be drawn to it. Yeah, the ones that are aligned opposite, they will actually turn around so they can be drawn to the magnet, the bigger one. That's the cool thing, is that just don't push people away. When they turn, don't you turn too to push them back. Just let them be drawn to Christ alive in you. Even though Paul knows he is saved by faith through grace, he participates in this ritual in order to avoid unnecessary offense, to build a bridge of faith. It's what some people refer to as strategic accommodation. When circumstances warrant it, he said, let's do it. Even remember, he told Timothy to get circumcised, even though Timothy didn't have to. And Timothy said, okay, Paul. Going beyond what is required. Doing things with no benefit to ourselves for the sake of the gospel's witness. That's what this is about. I encourage you to find ways to accommodate your life to those you're looking to restore relationships with. Because walking in God's will is about more than just the destination. Even in times of conflict, especially in times of conflict, it's about the one that we're walking with. It's about his using us as part of his mission. And the only way we can get to walk this out is by his grace and his power. And the only way that they're given is through faith. Paul's decisions were guided by God out of his love for Jesus, the gospel, and the people of Jerusalem. His pride never came into it. He was unique, Paul was, but he wasn't special. What was special about him was his relationship with Jesus. That's what made him special. And we can have that same relationship ourselves. We can live out of that same relationship, even in the midst of our conflict, our misunderstandings, the politics of our world, whatever. And this ability starts with our being surrendered to God, to his ways, to his will for our lives. And that brings our lives a focus on winning people, not arguments. Not being right, but righteous. Keep your eyes on God's eternal purposes rather than getting stuck on any temporary disagreement we have in this world. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, grateful for your word and the example of your servant Paul, who walked faithfully through conflict, not for his own gain, but to honor you, to serve you and others. Lord, we admit today that it's not always easy to know how to navigate the challenges we face in this life. We need your wisdom, God. We need your guidance, especially your grace. I recognize that there might be some here today who have not yet surrendered their lives to Jesus. If you're uncertain of your faith, or you felt God has felt distant from you, I invite you in this moment to open your hearts, to pray with me, just a simple prayer. Make it your own today. Jesus, I acknowledge I need you. I confess that my efforts to live life on my own terms has fallen short. Today, I surrender. I turn from my sin, my pride, and the things that have held me back. I believe that you died for me, and you rose again to give me a new life. Today, Lord, I place my trust in you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. Change me. Lead me as I walk in your will for my life. For all of us, Lord, give us discernment to know when to speak and when to remain silent, when to hold firm and when to let go. Help us prioritize pleasing you above all things, even when the road is difficult. Teach us to love others, not to seek approval for ourselves, but to reflect the love of Christ to everyone we encounter. Help us, Lord, to see where we need to let go of traditions that no longer serve your mission. Give us hearts, Lord, that are flexible and open and willing to accommodate others for the sake of the gospel without, Lord, ever compromising the truth of your good news. May we learn to walk in step with your Spirit so that our actions align with your purposes. We ask that you open our eyes to the opportunities that you've put around us, opportunities to build bridges, to show kindness, to serve others in ways that bring you glory. Give us the courage to embrace humility, to value people over being right, and to live in a way that draws people closer to you. Most of us, most of all, Lord, remind us that the journey with you matters more than our destination. May we walk with you each day, fully present to your presence, and trusting that you will lead us exactly where you desire us to be. That we are saved today, and we were saved yesterday, and we will be saved again. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 (Clears throat)